A substitute. A substitute is a person or a thing acting or serving in the place of another. A replacement. Now, when I say the word substitute, what comes to your mind? Maybe what comes to your mind is a substitute teacher. We have several in our congregation that are substitute teachers. That's a teacher when one of the regular teachers at a school, they're sick, they can't come to school for one reason or another, that person goes in their place. They're a substitute teacher. Maybe when I say the word substitute, what comes into your mind is sports. Basketball. Basketball, you have five starters. But after those starters are out in the court running down back and forth and back and forth, many times a substitute, someone off the bench, will come in and take the place. Give that person, one of those people or several of those people, a rest. They come in as a substitute. Or baseball. By the way, go Tribe. They win today. We're in the postseason, right, isn't it? I think it's today's a big game. Beat Minnesota. Oh, well, anyhow, where was I? Maybe think of baseball. When you have a substitute batter, we call him a what? A pinch hitter. Or a substitute runner, we call them a pinch runner. Or a substitute pitcher, we call them a relief pitcher. Thank you. We have some sports buffs here. Maybe think of sports. Or maybe we could think of medication. You know, in we have substitute medications. What do we call those? Generic substitutes. If you go online, and I did, and just put in substitutes, man, there are hundreds, thousands of substitutes in our world today. And you know, folks, some of those substitutes are good. Some of those substitutes are bad. But some substitutes are fatal. It happened, actually, I couldn't believe this. It happened 31 years ago today. September 29th, 1982. Little 12-year-old Mary Kellerman. Do any of you remember that? Mary Kellerman, on the 29th of September, 1982, they took her, rushed her to the hospital. She hadn't had no prior symptoms or anything like that I know of. They rushed her to the hospital. She died. She had taken an extra strength Tylenol capsule. And someone had substituted potassium cyanide for the ingredients in that capsule. You remember that? Remember the Tylenol scare? Some of you that are, I mean, I don't remember. It was before my time, but. Seven people died. Seven people died. You know, that case was never solved. No one was ever charged with those crimes. But someone, some nefarious person, took those capsules and substituted poison, potassium cyanide in those capsules, and seven people died. I'll tell you what, folks, substitutes can be fatal. And there are substitutes in the spiritual realm. And there's one, we've got an enemy by the name of Satan. And he has satanic substitutes for salvation. And I'm afraid that many people that are seated in churches all over right now have accepted, have received those satanic substitutes. And you know what? They think they're saved. And they've received a spiritual Tylenol laced with poison. And they're not saved at all. In today's text, we find these some substitutes. I want you to take your Bibles and open them up to Matthew 12. We're going to be looking at verses 38 through 50. Let's read these verses. Read verse 38 through 50 of Matthew chapter 12. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, that is Jesus, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign. And yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah." And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. "And the queen of the south will rise up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here." Now, when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, "I will return to my house from which I came." And when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept, put in order. Then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself. And they go in and live there. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. That is the way it will also be with this evil generation. While he was still speaking to the crowds, behold, his mother and brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to him. And someone said to him, "Behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you." But Jesus answered and said to the one who was telling him and said, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother." Now again, in this text, I see three satanic substitutes. Three substitutes that Satan would like everyone to take instead of true salvation. Let me share these substitutes with you. This is important, folks. Number one, religious experience as a substitute for saving faith. Religious experience as a substitute for saving faith. Verses 38 through 42. In verse 38, we have a request. Some of the scribes and Pharisees said, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." And to me, I read that and I thought, boy, that seems like a strange request. Jesus has been doing hundreds, perhaps thousands of miracles. He has been healing all kinds of diseases. He has been touching eyes and blind men see. Paralytics, quadriplegic, get up and take their mat and walk home. Little girls that die, get up. He's casting out all these demons. And the scribes and the Pharisees come and say, "Show us an attesting miracle." Come on. Show us a sign. We want to see a sign. Now, folks, first of all, let me just say, to ask for a sign was evidence of their unbelief. They're saying to him, prove to us that you are Messiah. Prove to us. They wanted a miracle, a religious experience, and they infer that if you give us a sign, then we'll believe that you are the Messiah. We'll believe in you. They wanted a miracle. They wanted to see a sign. Let us see. You see that word see? Seeing and faith are like oil and water. They don't mix. The scripture tells us that, doesn't it? Over in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. You see, if I see something, I don't need faith. It's when I don't see that I need faith. Amen. We walk by faith and not by sight. You see, show us a miracle. Let us see a miracle. You know, I've had people talk to me and they said, show me a miracle and I'll believe. Anybody ever say anything like that to you? Maybe it's just pastors say stuff like that too. And I always come back, you believe and I'll show you a miracle. Amen. You show me a miracle, I'll believe. You believe, I'll show you a miracle. No matter, folks, what the Lord would have done here, they would not have believed. It's, you don't get saved by seeing. You don't get saved by an experience. Now, Christ's response, he says, an evil and adulterous generation craves a sign. His evaluation, your request shows me that you have an evil and adulterous heart. But he says, an evil and adulterous generation. I think he uses that word generation because I think this kind of attitude, this kind of show us what you can do. I want to see a sign. I want to have an experience. I think that permeated that society at that time. That was so prevalent in the society. He says this generation. And then I think, what about today? Do people today want to see signs? Do people today, do they crave miracles? Are they sensation seekers, miracle mongers who demand from God, show us a sign? Do we live in a society that craves signs? I think we do. I think we live in a society that wants experiences. There are those who live off religious experiences, miracles. Jesus says, an evil and adulterous generation craves a sign. Yet no sign's going to be given to this generation except one. That's the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a sea monster, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, the sign of Jonah, what is it? The sign of Jonah, Jesus is saying, is my death, burial, and resurrection. What do we call that? The gospel. That's the gospel. Jesus said, I'm going to give you this generation a sign. You wanted a testing miracle? I'm going to die, and I'm going to be buried, and on the third day, I'm going to rise again. And you would think, boy, if somebody saw that, boy, they'll believe, right? Mm-mm. No, not even that sign. Because if you read the last part of this book, chapter 28, some of these religious leaders who knew about what happened, the guards came from the tomb and told them what happened, what'd they do? They paid them off and said, say that his disciples came and stole the body when you were sleeping. They didn't even believe the sign of all signs, the miracle, whatever Christ would have done, it wouldn't have saved. Because you know what? You don't get saved by seeing. You don't get saved by having a religious experience. Now let's apply this. Some people today are trusting in religious experiences, and they've accepted the fatal substitute for saving faith. In fact, perhaps many people in churches have believed or have experienced their faith is in their experience, and they're not saved. You say, "Are you saved?" And they say, "Well, I had this experience." "Are you saved?" "I spoke in tongues." "Are you saved?" "Oh, I had this miracle in my life." "Are you saved?" "I was sick and I prayed and God healed me. I know I'm saved." I'm going to tell you what. Religious experience doesn't save you. That's not what saves anyone, having an experience. I walked forward and knelt down and prayed the prayer. You see, these things are wonderful, but they don't save you. And you know what? Satan is a master in giving experiences. He'll give you any kind of experience he can to keep you from true saving faith in Christ. What saves us is faith in a Jesus Christ who came and who died on the cross for our sins. He was in the ground for 3 days, rose again, the sign of Jonah. It's faith in that Jesus Christ that saves us. Amen. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that he did that for you, and by faith you ask him into your heart, and he comes in, and you're saved. But you know what? There are people in churches all over the place. I hope there's not people here, but I don't know, that have believed in an experience or are trusting in an experience. And that is a satanic Tylenol laced with poison. It'll kill you. It's fatal. There's a second satanic substitute. It's found over in verses 43 through 45. Take a look there. And this is the satanic substitute of reformation without regeneration. Reformation without regeneration. You see, he gives the illustration of the demon-possessed man. Jesus has been carrying out this ministry, and he has been, part of it, he's been casting out demons. In fact, in this chapter, over in verse 22, he cast out a demon. You remember? Cast that demon out. So he mentions about this. He says, "Now when the unclean spirit comes out of a man, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest, and does not find it." If you look in Scripture and you study the accounts of demon possession, it seems that demons want to inhabit a body. They have a desire to be inhabiting a body, preferably a human body. But if they can't get a human body, they'll even go into an animal body, legion and the swine, the herd of swine. You remember? But he says here, okay, here is a man who has a demon, but the demon goes out. And he searches around to find another victim to inhabit. And he doesn't find, he can't find another victim. So he may come back and he checks out the condition of the original person to see if that person might be open to recapitulation or repossession. Repo. Comes back to see if he can come back into that person's life. Demon says, by the way, demons are personal beings. The demon says, "I will return to my house from which I came, and when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there." They move in. And the last condition is worse than the first. Now that's the illustration. Now the implication here of this illustration. Again, we have a man's life here that's a mess. And it's a mess because he's demonically possessed. He's controlled by a demon presence. For some reason, and we're not told why, the demon goes out. Maybe it was an exorcism. Or maybe it was just an artifice of Satan, a trick of Satan. The demon goes out. The man's life on the outside gets better. I mean, perhaps he quits drinking, quits smoking, quits running around, quits carousing, quits living with his girlfriend. He takes all his pornographic magazines and throws them out. I mean, his life, he turns over a new leaf. This guy starts going to church. And he joins the choir. And people in the church are saying, "Oh, my, look at Joe over there. But God's really done a work in his life." But there's a problem. The problem is what? He's empty. He's had reformation without regeneration. Warren Wiersbe comments, "But reformation was not enough. Reformation could cleanse, but it could not fill. It is not enough to clean house. We must also invite in the right tenant." Did you hear that? The Pharisees were proud. They had clean houses, but their hearts were empty. Listen, mere religion, mere reformation, turning over a new leaf, getting our life straightened out, does not save. Doesn't save. There must be regeneration. Listen, you must be born again. It's not reformation, it's regeneration. It's when Jesus moves in to your life. It's when the Spirit of Christ comes in and infuses life inside that we are saved. I was preaching somewhere and a lady came up to me afterwards and she said, "Well, I want you to know, I just want you to know," and this is within the last couple of weeks, she said, "I just want you to know I'm Catholic." I said, "Well, Helen, that's fine. But you know, there's Catholics, there's Baptists, there's Lutheran, there's Methodist, there's Episcopal, there's Pentecostal. There's all kinds of denominations. You can put any label on the outside of the bottle you want to put on it. If the bottle's empty, it doesn't matter. And what's important is Jesus inside?" That's what I told her. Is Jesus inside? It's not reformation or religion. It's regeneration that saves. They're satanic substitutes. Religion will send more people to hell than anything else. The hardest people to win to Christ are religious folk, are good folk who've reformed their lives. I'll tell you, there are many people, listen, there are many people that sit in churches every week that have accepted this fatal substitute for salvation. They don't drink, they don't smoke, they don't chew, they don't go with girls that do. But they haven't been regenerated. Have you been born again? See, this is important, folks. This is so important. Have you been born? Has Christ come in and changed you on the inside? I think this is the solution to some people that say, Pastor, I know you can lose salvation because I knew a man. I knew a man, I'll tell you what, his life changed. He was just such a great person. He came, joined the church. He started ministering in the church. He became an elder in the church. And oh my, he was just such a great Christian man. Now he doesn't want anything to do with Jesus. Now he says he doesn't believe in Jesus. He don't want anything to do with that Christian crap. How do we explain that? Well, I'll tell you, the Bible explains it. Let me read you from 2 Peter in chapter 2 in verses 20 through 22. Listen, or if you want to look, 2 Peter 2 verses 20 through 22. Listen to what Peter writes. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed over to them. It happened to them according to the true proverb, the dog returns to its vomit, and the sow after washing to wallowing in the mire. Now Peter's not talking about saved people that lose their salvation. He's talking about people that knew all this and had reformation. But I'll tell you what, their true color came out. Because you know what? The dog returns to its vomit. Christians are never called dogs. The sow, after it's all washed up, cleaned up, goes right to the mud. You can't fool God. Had reformation without regeneration. And Peter says, you know what? The last state is worse than the first. You know what Jesus said? He said the same thing. The demon goes out. Oh, I cleaned up my life. But I didn't occupy it. I didn't invite Christ in to be the tenant. Then that demon comes back with seven demons more wicked than itself. And I'll tell you what, the last state is worse than the first. Are you born again? Are you born again? See, many have received that satanic substitute, reformation, without regeneration. Well, the first satanic substitute is religious experience for true saving faith. The second is reformation without regeneration. The third, and this is a big one, is physical relationship as a substitute for spiritual relationship. Look at verses 46 through 50. In verse 46, it speaks of Jesus' physical family. While he was still speaking, the crowds, behold, his mother and brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to him. Jesus, folks, had a real physical earthly family. God came into the human race. Jesus had a mother by the name of Mary. Now, God was his father. But his stepfather was Joseph. And Joseph and Mary had other children. Had other children. So Jesus had a mother, a stepfather, and he had stepbrothers or half-brothers. Half-brothers. He had a real physical family. That's what it's speaking of in verse 46. Verse 47 and 48, Jesus asks a perplexing question. Someone said to him, "Behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you." And Jesus says, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" And they're looking at him and saying, "What? What?" That'd be just like saying, somebody coming up to me and saying, "Pastor Les, your wife is out in the foyer and wants to talk to you." And I'd say, "Who is my wife?" And I know what you'd be thinking. Pastor Les is getting old. He turned 39 last year and he has Alzheimer's and he's really lost it here. Who is my... And if Linda heard me say that, I'd be dead. Right? I mean, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Kind of perplexing question, but then he gives a profound answer. A profound answer. Stretching out his hands toward his disciples. He said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother." Now, folks, Jesus is not trying to disrespect his earthly family. That's not what he's trying to do here. He is just pointing to a relationship that is far greater, far deeper, far more significant than even our earthly family relationships. This is important. He is not disrespecting his physical family. He is pointing to God's forever family. He's saying here that there are relationships. There is a relationship that is so important. It's infinitely more important than your family relationships. And that's our relationship with Jesus Christ. Scripture says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, sons of God." Beloved, now we are children of God. If we've received Christ, we're in God's family. That's what Jesus is pointing to here. And that is manifest by doing God's will. That's manifest by doing God's will. That if I'm in God's family, I have a desire to do God's will. Now, how does that apply today? Physical relationships do not save anyone. Listen to this. Mary was very close to Jesus. She was his mother. His stepbrother, or his half-brothers, very close to Jesus. Raised in the same home with Jesus. His stepfather, Joseph. Do you know every one of them, even being in that family, didn't save them? Every one of them had to have faith in Jesus Christ to be saved. Every one of them had to have faith in Christ. Physical relationship didn't save them. Do you know when I ask people, "Are you saved?" You know what sometimes they say? "Oh, Pastor, my mom and dad were the most wonderful Christians. And I was raised in a Christian home. I was raised in a Christian church. I'll tell you, my grandmother, she was a wonderful Christian. She's a Baptist." "And she just was a wonderful Christian lady." And that's great. But you know what? You don't get in on the family plan. Being brought up in a Christian family doesn't make you a Christian. Having a mom and dad that are a Christian doesn't make you a Christian. Having a wonderful spouse that's a Christian doesn't make you a Christian. You see, physical relationships, even growing up in a Christian church. I talked to a man just within the last couple of weeks. He grew up in a great Christian church, great Baptist church, preached the gospel, thought he was saved. And when he was 31, he got saved. So I thought I was saved. I had all these relationships in the Christian church, and I thought I was saved. And at 31, he placed his faith in Jesus Christ and got saved. Physical relationship is not what saves us. It's a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ when we invite him into our heart. You see, these are substitutes. Satan would like, and I'll tell you what, folks, he has sold this bill of goods throughout the church. And I'm convinced, I can't see hearts, but I'm convinced that there's multitudes in the church in the United States that they sit there week after week and they think they're saved and they're not. Because they sold a spiritual Tylenol that was laced with the poison. They thought, I had this experience, must be saved. I changed my life, I got my life together, must be saved. I was raised in a Christian family, I've always gone to church, I must be saved. And all those things are fatal. But before I close, and I know I have to close, I want to share with you the greatest of all substitutes. In fact, this substitute we all have to receive if we're going to go to heaven. And I want to tell you what somebody did for me. Les Sutherland, a sinner, a rebel against God, somebody that turned against God and was a rebel against God in my heart. Les Sutherland, because the wages of sin is death and separation from God for eternity, Les Sutherland deserved to die and go to hell. And someone said, wait! I'll take his place. I'll substitute for him. And that man was Jesus. And he died a substitutionary death on Calvary's cross. He died that I don't have to. He died and took my punishment. He died and took my penalty. He died and took the wrath of God that I deserve. My hell, he took. He substituted. And gave me life. Do you know him? Do you know him? Lord, we just thank you so much. Lord, that you did that for us. You died in our place. You substituted. And you could do it because you had no sin of your own. You died for my sin. You died for our sins. Lord, bring this home to every heart. Bring it home to every heart, Lord. And God, my prayer, and you know my prayer, Lord, I can't see hearts. I love this people. I love this people, Lord. And I don't want anybody to think they're saved when they're not saved. And yet I don't want anybody that's saved to kind of doubt their salvation either. And I don't even know how to pray about that, Lord. But Holy Spirit, make it clear that each of us would take the proper substitute, Jesus, and not one of Satan's traps, one of his artifice, one of his tricks. Lord, minister. Lord, I want to just say, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And we dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground. Sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.